Okay. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as from is raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in the life only, we are of all people are most to be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, then has his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power.
So, traditionally, Easter Sunday is a day where people gather to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts much weight on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter, through this letter to the church at Corinth. Chapter 15 is firmly fixed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we read through the book of Acts, time and time again, we see Peter or Paul or Stephen or others talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter says on that sermon at Pentecost, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. It was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter again in chapter 4 talks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be known to all of you in verse 10 and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Very often when we read of Christ crucified, we also read of Christ raised. The crucifixion and the resurrection seem to go hand in hand. And we understand that. We see that through the gospel accounts. They all speak of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And yet, often, when we think of our salvation, we think of the resurrection. Christ dying for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we can see that our punishment, our sin, was borne by Christ upon the cross. And yet, forgive me for saying this, that same result could have happened even if he wasn't raised. His death could have still been an atoning death, a substitutionary death. And yet we see time and time again through Acts, through the Gospels, through the Epistles, the resurrection is important. The resurrection is rejoiced. So today we see Paul explaining to us why the resurrection is important. We started in this chapter on Friday morning, and the the key verses, I suppose you could say, are verse 3 and 4, where we read Paul saying, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The important things that Paul wants to say, Christ died, Christ was raised. And if you remember 2 days ago, we went on to show, or at least we went on to look at how Paul showed that this definitely happened through the change in Peter, through the teaching of Paul, through the appearance to the apostles, to the 500 or more brothers that Jesus saw after the resurrection. Jesus really was raised. So why did it happen? Why did it have to happen? Jesus' resurrection didn't pay a price for our sin. It didn't save us from sin. It didn't bring back Jesus mightier to earth, sort of regenerated in a way that you might see in a movie where someone dies and comes back stronger. But it did demonstrate, without shadow of doubt, that death was defeated, that not even death could hold him, as we've read of in Acts. Verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, just on the next page, says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus's resurrection demonstrates a victory over death. It demonstrates that he was victorious, that his death conquered death. So firstly, let's think, what does Paul say if Christ wasn't raised? What would be the problems if Christ wasn't raised? There were some, it would appear, in Corinth who were saying just that, that there is no resurrection or that Christ wasn't raised. We read in verse 12, Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Why they were gathering as a church if they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, I don't understand. And neither did Paul, because he goes on to say, well, firstly, the preaching of God's word is pointless if Christ was not raised from the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 13 and 14. If Christ has not been raised, then preaching of Christ is pointless. We can't trust in what Jesus said. Jesus said quite clearly he was going to die and be raised again. If you take away half of that, then the preaching of Christ, preaching about him, Paul's preaching, Peter's preaching, was pointless. It was in vain. Our faith too would be in vain because we're trusting in one who lied. If Christ had not been raised, then Christ lied, and therefore Christ was a sinner, and therefore wasn't a perfect sacrifice that we needed. So if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, then preaching and faith in him would be in vain. We cannot trust in a Saviour whose words were untrue. We cannot trust in a Saviour who said one thing and was unable to do it, because everything then starts crumbling down. We also see Paul saying, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, verse 15, we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he was raised. If Christ was not raised, then the apostles were lying. Witnesses to the resurrected Saviour suddenly become untrustworthy eyewitnesses, untrustworthy teachers. If they're lying about Christ being raised, then how can we trust anything else they say? If they're lying about Christ being raised, how can we trust anything they say about God at all? If the apostles lied, then what else is wrong? If Christ was not raised, then everything comes crumbling down. Verse 17 goes on to show that if Christ wasn't raised, our faith is fruitless. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's start with verse 19. If the hope is only in this life, then the apostles were giving up their freedom for nothing. The early church was going through persecution for no purpose. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. That's quite a hard verse to unpack, and there may be lots of opinions about it. We understand that Jesus' death was the substitution for our sins. That Jesus' death was a substitution for our death. He became sin for us upon a cross. The Father had turned his face away. He was forsaken because he was bearing the world's sins. So how is our faith fruitless if Christ, our faith futile if Christ wasn't raised? Well, there's a few things that come. Firstly, we see, as I've already mentioned, that what Christ said would happen wouldn't have happened if Christ had not been raised, and therefore we cannot trust him. We read of Jesus saying that he will drink again with his disciples in his kingdom. Well, if Christ wasn't raised, then that couldn't have happened. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says this. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him raised from the dead, from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. Paul there seems to be saying that Jesus was made to make us righteous. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, then we wouldn't have a high priest sat beside the Father interceding on our behalf. And in fact, it goes further than that. Some commentaries I read this week suggest that the resurrection of Jesus shows God's approval in the manner of his death. They show that that death was atoning and substitutionary because God showed his mercy upon his son as he was resurrected, as he was raised. The wrath of God was no longer directed at Jesus because he was raised. If God's wrath was still on him, he would have stayed dead. And therefore, God's wrath is no longer on us because Christ's death and resurrection was for us. Christ's resurrection is important. There is a lot of weight on it. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then everything else comes crumbling down. But, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So everything I've just said over the last 10 minutes, you can forget and ignore. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. We can guarantee it. We can approach Christ with full certainty that Christ has been raised from the dead. People saw him. People were transformed. Christ is risen. So the angel said, what we read of the angels this morning, he is not here. He has risen. He is risen. He remains risen. So if Christ has risen, if Christ is risen, which he is, what does it mean for us? What if he is? What if he is raised? Well, firstly, we see Christ was raised and others can follow. In fact, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I said earlier, I don't plan when the New City questions are going to come up. We've started at question 1 and we'll go to question 52. But it just so happened that today mentioned the fact that we are all born into a sinful world. Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore we are all marked by sin, tainted by sin. We cannot live lives that are pleasing to God by ourselves because we are marked by sin. Our nature is sinful, and by nature we seek to reject God. And you may be offended by that. You may think this morning, actually you don't. Well, picture that rich young ruler who met Jesus, who thought he was perfect, who claimed to have kept all of the law and yet refused, as we believe, to sell his things and give to the poor. Not because we all have to sell everything, but he was told by Christ to do it. And he put his riches, his worldly things before Christ, therefore showing that he was a sinner. We could go through the Ten Commandments and demonstrate how we have all broken them, particularly as Jesus kind of extended them in a way when he talked about, it said, you shall not murder. And Jesus says, well, I tell you, anyone who has thought murderous thoughts is counted as a murderer. We have all broken those commandments. None of us are good enough. Where was I going with this? Death comes as a result of sin. Death came through Adam when he first sinned, or Eve when she first sinned, when she ignored God's instructions. But by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus was raised, others can be raised as well. We see this example of the first fruits. If you have an apple tree and you find in apple harvest time that you can pick one apple, you would expect to be able to pick more. The first fruit is a sign that more is to come. Jesus' resurrection was a first fruit. It's a sign that more is to come. There are more to be raised. Jesus was raised, and therefore we can be raised as well in Christ. We see, because Jesus is raised, that we have great hope. Others can follow him, and we have great hope. Verse 23 to 28 is a long section. I'm going to read it in one, and we'll see what we gain from it. Verse 23, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. When it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. There's quite a lot of times you read the word subjection there, and I realise I said it differently every time, for which I apologise. But the point is this, because Christ has been raised, he can be in control. Because Christ has been raised, he can go where we will then follow. All of these things are in their own order. Christ was raised, Christ the first fruits. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And I'm not going to get into what's going to happen at the end of the world, or whether we go from death straight to heaven, which I believe. But the point is this. Jesus was raised from the dead first. He has gone to prepare a place for us, as he said to that thief on the cross. As he discussed with that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was raised and he goes ahead. And because of that, we have great hope. And through those other verses about subjection and authority and power, we can also have great hope because Jesus has been raised. When things seem to go wrong, when the world seems to be against God, when we don't understand what's going on in the world, when it looks like God has no power, well, that's wrong. Because God is mighty because Christ is mighty. All things have been given to Jesus. All things are under his authority. All has been made subject to him. He is reigning. He has defeated death. He has won the victory. But in some ways, that victory is to be fully realized later on when he returns. When every knee will bow. When everyone will realize that they should have turned to him. Because Christ is raised from the dead, we have great hope. He is mighty. Everything is under him. Even in a world that seems to be so dark and dangerous, Christ is reigning as king. Not only that, but because we have a risen Saviour, we can turn to Hebrews and see something else we get. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, which I spoke on here a year or so ago, says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've been going through a book with our children in the last 2 weeks called The Garden, the Curtain and the Cross. How in the Garden of Eden, mankind rejected God's ways, and then in the temple, a curtain was put up saying, because of your sin, you can't come in. We can't get close to God. God's dwelling place was behind that curtain, and mankind couldn't get near him. The high priest once a year in various ways without full assurance could enter. But because of the cross, we can enter into a close relationship with God. Because of Christ's resurrection, we then have this high priest who ascended into heaven, one that acts between us and God the Father. We have a unique closeness with God that mankind before Christ didn't have. We have a special relationship, and we can turn to him for mercy confidently, knowing that we will receive it. Because we have Christ at the right hand of God the Father, because he was raised from the dead and is now there interceding for us. Because Christ is raised from the dead, we can follow. Because Christ is raised from the dead, we have hope. We have a king. We know who has authority in this earth, and we have a priest. So finally, fairly briefly, what difference does it make to us now? What difference does it make to us now? We can answer that question by seeing what difference did it make to Paul. In verse 30, Paul says, "Why are we in danger every hour? If Christ has not been raised, why did Paul put himself in danger every hour? If he hadn't seen the risen Christ, why would he put himself in danger for the sake of the gospel? Because Christ has been raised, we can be confident that we too can suffer briefly on this earth on his behalf. This light and momentary affliction which prepares for us a weight of glory that we can never comprehend. Because Christ is raised from the dead, we can be confident that even though we may suffer on this earth for his cause, it's all going to be worth it in the end. Why would Paul, who had so much, be prepared to suffer if he hadn't seen the risen Saviour? Well, now that he had, he was in danger every day. And it didn't matter to him. The gospel was more important, because what's ahead was far greater than the darkness of this earth. So we can be confident in Christ if we are called to suffer for his cause. Think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Hudson Taylor, other autobiographies that are at the back. Corrie ten Boom. They suffered, and some of them died for the cause of the gospel, and yet they were confident because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that Paul was prepared to die every day. I protest, my brothers, we see in verse 31, by my pride in you, in which I have in Christ Jesus, Lord, I die every day. Now, that may mean two things. One, the probable meaning is that Paul was in danger every day. He was prepared to die every day. Every day things were taken from him. Every day his hopes for the future on earth changed because circumstances were against him. But there's another meaning to the phrase die every day, which is to die to ourselves every day, to submit to Christ every day, to put ourselves under his subjection, to accept that he has authority in our lives every single day, to take our hopes for the future on earth away and trust in his plans for our future. Because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the hope that we can have of a certain future in heaven, submitting to Christ every day on this earth doesn't matter. There is far more to be given to us than we may lose on this earth. So then Paul says, don't be short-sighted. Verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's saying there, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Ironically saying, if Christ has not been raised, then we may as well just enjoy ourselves on this earth now, because that's all there is. All there is to come. But that's not the case. Because Christ has been raised, there is something ahead. So therefore, we shouldn't just eat and drink thinking tomorrow we die. We should serve Christ. We should tell others of this glorious hope. We should trust him, knowing that instead we will be raised. And others can be too. Paul then goes on to discuss two things that seem unattached. Verse 33, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I think Paul is saying there, seek good company that reminds you of the hope and joy in the resurrection. Spend time in fellowship with fellow believers. Be reminded of the glory of the resurrection daily, weekly, monthly, regularly, often. Others will seek to deceive you. Others will seek to undermine the hope we have and the certainty we have. Be careful. Do not be deceived. The resurrection is true. Everything else follows. And finally, Paul says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning. If Christ died for us and we put our faith in him, sin should revile us. We shouldn't comfortably go on sinning, because that's just an offence to his death. If he's raised again, we can have great hope in the resurrection. We can have great hope ahead, knowing that we too can be raised. But if we just go on willfully sinning, are we really trusting in him? Do we really accept him as our Lord? There is sin in our lives that we don't seek to deal with. Possibly it should cause us to question whether our hope is truly in Christ. We can't earn our salvation, but sometimes sin might show us that in fact we're not trusting him. We will make mistakes. We will mess up. I do daily. But we shouldn't willfully go on sinning. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. It's imperative. It's central. Christ died, yes, a death that bore our sins. But if he wasn't raised as well, then how can we trust that his death was good enough? But because he was, we can know with full certainty, full assurance, that we can follow him. we have a risen Saviour, and we can serve him today. And I pray that we do. Amen.